Good morning, church.
There's only like three of you. We're going to try again. Ready? Here we go.
Well, good morning, church. Oh, that was a little bit better. Goodness gracious. After that song, you're like, yeah, good morning. That was great. Anybody watch Angie on the keys over there sometimes? Y'all got to watch. Just watch. It's just like all in. It's great. I love it. And I want to give a little shout out this morning, too. Like, Alec talked about traveling last week. Last week, I was traveling. I had an early flight to New York Sunday morning, and then I took the train to where I was going, and it was fantastic because of these folks right here, the one that doesn't want to be seen, and our folks in the back. I was able to join in our church service on the train, and you guys do a great job. So thank you to you and all of our tech folk in the back. Give it up. Let them know we appreciate them. Sometimes you got sick kids at home too, right? Like my wife is home with, they just keep coughing and you can't do that in public anymore. So, you know, it's great. It's like, she's just got allergies, but you can't do that. So anyways, hey, listen, my name is Eric Holm. If we don't know each other, I had the privilege of serving on staff here for 10 years as the student pastor. Loved almost every moment of it. If I'm being honest, no, it's great. But you know, life. So, but I was really excited about the opportunity to come and share with you today. I was invited to come. Now, I do have a little problem. Most of you know, Pastor Ed is on sabbatical. He'll be back in a few weeks. And our other pastors had an opportunity to come and teach from God's word, which is fantastic. I love all of them. And I love their personalities and their different styles. But maybe you've noticed a little bit of a rhythm to that, like a pattern, if you will. Anybody notice, like, how many times? Three. Yeah, three people got it. Okay. Yeah, they each got 3 weeks, right? I get one. So, but there's three services, so this is part three, okay? If you missed the first two, go, actually, I could just do the whole thing. It's the third service. Where are you going to go? But no, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to share this morning and just bring you God's word. As I was preparing for it, you know, I kind of went back and forth a little bit. I'm like, okay, 1 week, pray and ask God to show me what it was, and really confirmed for me. The last 3 weeks, if you were with us, Pastor John walked through the book of Jonah and that event that happened and how God worked in and through that, and there was a lot of things with that. And I really enjoyed it in some ways, and I didn't enjoy it in others. And the reason is because it was personal to me. You know, sometimes we come in and we hear God's word and it, dare I say, offends or challenges us. And Jonah is a book that's really personal to me because if I'm being honest, there are times, sometimes I think that the church looks at pastors and think that, well, you got it all figured out. There's no struggles. Life is good. You know, we don't get angry. That's not true. Like, we're human. Like, we have moments, right? There are times that I'm like, oh, mess that one up. You know, there's a reason I don't have a Heartland bumper sticker on my car. That kind of thing, right? I don't. But the book of Jonah, so it was about 14 years ago. There was a young man that I had worked with, a young teenager. He was 14 years old, and I had a relationship with him. We got to know him, hear his story, and minister to him and see him come to know Christ. But through a long set of circumstances in his life, I woke up one morning to get a phone call that he had taken his life. And that was hard. And I was hurt. I was unhappy. I was angry because of a lot of things in his life. And I remember being at church, Heartland Church, on a Sunday morning 14 years ago when we were on Cypress Gardens Road, and we were singing. It was like the second song that we were singing that morning. And there's been a handful of times in my life that I feel like God really spoke directly to my spirit. And unfortunately, they're usually rebuke or correction, not, oh, you're so wonderful. No, we don't get that. And we're singing, and God simply said, okay, Jonah. And I lost it. That was it. I just sat down and sobbed. Because I knew in that moment that my heart wasn't right. I felt like this kid's people around him, some people in his life, didn't deserve forgiveness. They didn't deserve love. because of the circumstances. And so it was a challenging sermon series. I'm thankful that God gives us his word to correct us and to rebuke us and to teach us to be more and more like him. So that's my hope for this morning. And in fact, as Pastor John walked through that, he kind of built it on the Great Commission. And that's a lot of what was going on. And God told Jonah to go and tell people about who he was. Actually bring a proclamation that, hey, get it together or you're out, right? And so if we look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it said, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So it's this call for believers, people that have a relationship with Jesus. You are commissioned to go and tell people about Jesus. Like, that's our job. That's our responsibility, is to go and make much of God and let people know about who Jesus is. Make disciples. And so today, we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 10, and here we're going to find what we call the Great Commandment. So we got the Great Commission, go and tell people, and then we have the Great Commandment. And so I want to read through this set of verses, and then we'll come back and unpack it a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along there as well. But let's read this together. It says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among some robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Father, I pray that just over the next few minutes that you will teach us. God, as we read the story that Jesus told, let it still apply to our lives. Help us to put it into action. Help it to allow us to grow closer to you in a relationship, to know you better, to serve you better. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jesus is in his last few months of his life and his earthly ministry. He's been calling people to follow him. He's been going around teaching and telling people, "Follow me." And some people follow and other people don't. In fact, a lot don't. They just simply listen. "That's a good story. Good story, bro. And keep walking," whatever. What Jesus has been saying, in my opinion, probably needs like a good PR guy. He needs some wordsmithing, because the reality is people aren't hearing what they would want to hear. A lot of times it's not like feel good, this is great kind of stuff. He's saying things like, you know, there's going to be suffering. Bless those who persecute you. This isn't really the greatest sales pitch, right? But Jesus is telling people about what to expect and what's happening and what's coming. And he's in the last few months of his life. And here in Luke 10, we see this conversation unfold. We get to kind of peek behind and listen in. And Jesus is having this conversation with a lawyer, or some translation says a scribe. But this man was a part of the religious elite. Like he was elevated. He was educated. He knew the scripture, and he was just this part of the elite group. Some would say he was trying to trick Jesus. You know, it says here, testing Jesus. But this Jewish man asked Jesus the question, what must be done to inherit the kingdom of God? We might say, what do I got to do to be saved? Like, how do I begin a relationship with you? He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? This is an important question. Like, out of every, this is an important question. But Jesus, he doesn't just simply give an answer. Jesus responds with a question. Don't you love when you ask somebody a question and they respond with a question? You're like, no, I asked you. Where do you want to go for lunch? No, where do you want to go? No, I asked you first. This going on, and Jesus responds with this question. And in verse 26, we see it. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Basically, you tell me what's required. Smarty pants? No, I added that, right? He's like, you know the law, you know the rules, you studied it, you've got all this knowledge, so you tell me. And in verse 27, the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with, I can see him kind of like puffed. Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. So the lawyer refers back to what he knows and he recites it. Like he's memorized so much of the scripture in the Old Testament, and he's memorized this law that was given to Moses and passed down. We read it, or we get it all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. Leviticus 19, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I and the Lord. Okay, love. Love the Lord, love my neighbor. We read this, we're like, okay, all right. Like, Lord, I love you. I'm cool with that. I can love God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I'm a pretty simple guy. Love one another. But love is kind of, it's tricky. It's a little tricky because we love differently in different contexts, right? Like, I love my wife. Wednesday's our 14th anniversary. Happy anniversary, babe. I love my wife. It's great. She's wonderful. And I love my kids. And I love tacos. But it's different, right? Love is one of those words that really can go different directions. It can mean different things. And so here, love the Lord with all your heart. I do find it interesting that he just kind of like, oh yeah, I got that. Cool. What about this neighbor thing? We'll come back to that. So I looked at the word love. And if we look at this and we say, okay, let's look at the text and figure out what we're talking about here. I went back to, now listen, I'm not a studier of Greek, but I did a little digging on this. And we've got this word love. And here in the original text in the Greek, the word is agapao. Okay, I Google Play, listen, now you know how to say it, right? And so here's this word love. Listen to what some theologians describe this type of love as. Agapao love expresses the purest, noblest form of love, which is volitionally driven, not motivated by superficial appearance, emotional attraction, or sentimental relationship. Agapao love expresses the ideal kind of love, that which is exercised by the will rather than emotion, not determined by the beauty or desirability of an object, but by the noble intentions of the one who loves. Agapao speaks of the love of a love that is awakened by a sense of value in an object, which causes one to prize it. Sounds a little bit like loving the unlovable, right? Like, not because this thing on its own has value or worth, but because of what God has done in us, we should love one another because of we were created in God's image. Okay. There's this sense of value, this love. Verse 29, and he, Jesus, said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Okay, but who's my neighbor?" Now, pause for just a moment, because this is really where things begin to fall off the rails. Because here's this guy desiring to justify himself, speaking to Jesus, which is a whole other thing. But really, you just got done saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, what is it? Who's my neighbor? Like, do you really think that you've got this whole love God thing put together so well that we don't have to stop and talk about that? Like, do you really think, oh, good, check the box, I love God with every part of me, we're good? That's what he does, because he just kind of jumps right over top of that and keeps moving, but desiring to justify himself. And he says, and who's my neighbor? So Jesus begins to use this parable. He's telling a story to help us understand. Now, it's important. Jesus, this parable is a story. He wants us to learn from it. There's this teachable moment. Pastor John walked through the book of Jonah. That's an event. That's something that happened. It's recorded history. This is Jesus telling a story to teach us something. And in verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, Jericho was about 18 miles from Jerusalem, but it was literally going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, because it's about a 3,500-foot elevation change, right? Like, that may be hard for us. Like, we live in Central Florida. Like, we got Spook Hill, right? And we're like 40 feet. I don't know. But so here's this major elevation change. It's 18 miles. It's desert. It's rocky. It's mountainous. And on top of that, it's not safe. It was not a safe place, because this is where people would like hide out. And when they see, they come and rob you. And say, like, it was known to be not a safe place. So everybody's probably listening to this story and they're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, you got robbed. Like, that happens. I know Joe. It happened to Joe. You know, whatever. So that's what happens to this guy in Jesus' story. The man gets robbed. Nobody would be surprised by this. And they beat him and leave him half dead. And in verse 31, now by chance, okay, here, somebody's coming. By chance, a priest was going down the road. And when he saw him, he stepped to the other side and kept going. He passed by on the other side. Great. Like, here's the guy that we think, okay, he's going to come and help. He sees this guy who gets beat up. And he's like, nope, steps over and keeps right on trucking. Now, here's the thing. We don't really understand why. It doesn't say. Jesus didn't. He's telling a story. He didn't say, oh, well, that's because. But we have some speculation. There's some people that think there's different reasons. Maybe he's saying, look, this guy looks like he's dead. I'm a priest. If I touch him, then I'm ceremonially unclean. I've got temple duty tomorrow. I can't be getting into that mess, because then I got to get a substitute priest. Whatever. There's this whole thing that some people would say is maybe the reasons why. Maybe he's late to perform a wedding or to church. I don't know. Who knows? But we don't really have that answer. But the fact is, here's the priest who just steps over and keeps walking. Verse 32. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by also on the other side. The Levite was the priest's helper. He's like right there with the priest, and he just steps over and keeps walking. Again, we don't totally know why. He thought he was really important. Perhaps he thought, well, that's not my ministry. That heavy. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I return. So now here's the thing. We got these two guys that we would expect. move away from the half-dead person, keep on walking. But now here comes the Samaritan. And this is where there's like this big plot twist in the story. And people are, whoa, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. What's happening here? Because the reality is the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. There's a whole cultural thing going on here. We have a lot of that today, side note. But here's the thing. They wouldn't expect the Samaritan to stop and help. Probably what they would have expected the next part of the story is, yeah, the Samaritan saw the guy was half dead and there were a few coins left. So he went over there, picked up the rest of the coins and finished the guy off. But he doesn't do that. So there's this big shift in the story. Notice he doesn't give him like this half drink bottle of water. It's not like, here's half of my Pop-Tart that's left. You can finish it off. He does much, much more than that. He goes above and beyond. It's to an extreme, this lavish care for this person. It sounds a whole lot like agape love, doesn't it? The kind of love that's exercised by the will rather than emotion, not determined by beauty or the desirability of an object. This man has no value according to the social norms. Guy's beaten half to death, and a guy from another culture with nothing, this guy has nothing to offer in exchange. And the Samaritan stops and helps. It's not a desirable setting. It's not safe to just hang out here because, hey, listen, there were robbers. They can't be far. Not a great circumstance. Not a desirable human being in his culture. The Samaritan has nothing to gain. But yet, he stops and he binds up his wounds. You know what? That cost him something. Because he had to go into his own supplies and his own linens. The guy has nothing left, and so it cost him something to now care for this man. And then he poured oil and wine on his wounds. That cost him something. And then put him on his own means of transportation. Now, I got to walk so this guy can ride my donkey. And I'm going to take him to the inn, and I'm going to pay for it. It cost this man something. Not only did he pay for the night, if we look at the amount of money, and it kind of varies. It could be anywhere from a couple of weeks that he paid for this hotel, this inn, the room, or even up to 2 months. I guess it depends on if it was like a Motel 6 or a Hilton. I don't know. But regardless of the fact, the guy took him and paid for the room. And not only that, he said, listen, anything else that you have to spend on him, here's my credit card. I'll come back and I'll pay it. It's like a blank check to this guy. And in verse 36, Jesus, in conclusion of the story, that certainly would have elicited strong feelings from everybody. They're already kind of messed up because this whole thing, and why would he do that? And I'm not doing that. You know, this whole thing going on, I'm sure. Like, dumps it all on the scribe. And he says this, Jesus, in verse 36, which of these three, remember the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? I kind of picture the lawyer going, this is not a hard question, but I really don't want to say it because I don't like the answer. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This, in essence, changes the question that the scribe asked. Instead of who is my neighbor, how can I be a neighbor? Was it this big shift from who do I have to do this for to what do I have to do? How do I be a neighbor? Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And you know what's interesting? It's not a one-time deal. It's not, hey, by the way, Thanksgiving is coming up in a few weeks. So if you wouldn't mind, run home, dig through your pantry, find that cranberry sauce from 4 years ago that expired that nobody's going to eat anyways, and drop it off so that people in need can have something to eat. That's not what this is. This wasn't a one-time, quick, impassing. Jesus says, go and do likewise, ongoing. Now that we've walked through the passage a little bit, you know, Jesus is telling a story. So there should be some takeaways. There should be like, okay, well, how do I apply this to my daily life? Like if you have a relationship with God, you should read this and go, okay, what does this mean for me? Like how should I live based on what I'm reading? Here's a couple quick takeaways. Number one, simply knowing the rules, it's not enough. Simply knowing the rules is not enough. We call this message the heart of the rules. And when we look at this, this knowledge without application is kind of useless. The scribe, the lawyer, he knew the answer. Like he was able to recite it. He was able to quote it. You know, he probably got the Timothy Award at Awana, knows all the answers. But he doesn't do anything with it. Simply knowing the rules is not enough. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Check, I can say it, but what are you doing? It's in my heart. But is it in, excuse me, it's in my head, but is it in my heart? Is it in my lifestyle? Is it in my actions, in my daily life? A few weeks ago, Pastor Ricky taught, and he talked about being a good steward of our time and our talents and our resources. Did you just hear those messages and go, oh, good talk, and nothing changed? Simply knowing the rules is not enough. Number two, the heart behind our obedience matters. The heart behind our obedience matters. This guy is in trying to justify himself. Again, we just glanced over the whole love God perfectly thing. Like he's got that down. Who's my neighbor? Trying to justify himself. Simple obedience is only the beginning, folks. This is about allowing God to change your heart, to give you an agapao love for others, for mankind that he's created in his image. This isn't just, hey, be nice to people once in a while, would you? This is, how do you care for and help other people when they have need? How do you serve other people? Number three, don't let the rules cause you to miss out. Don't let the rules or the expectations or the social norms cause you to miss out. We look at the people in this story and we could very easily say, let's talk about the guy that got beaten up for a minute. He got robbed and he got beaten up. It would be easy. We call it victim blaming, right? It's his fault. I mean, why should I help the guy? Like, he should know better. Why are you even out here by yourself? That's a terrible idea. Everybody knows that you're going to get beaten down and robbed if you're out here by yourself. Why don't you do something to protect yourself? Like, why didn't you just handle business? Why are you going to let these people take advantage of you like that? We do that a lot, right? We blame the victim, and he should have known better. Maybe it's more things like this. You know, that person standing over there begging for money, They shouldn't have been in that situation to begin with. Like, what did they do wrong? We see people that say, you know, they need a little help this month with some groceries. And we're like, why should I help you? You got like three kids that are all like six and under. That's like $1,500 a month the government's giving you. What do you do with that money? That's what we do, right? Like we blame the victim. It's their fault. Don't let the rules cause you to miss out. What about the priest? What about his rules? You know, he's so busy doing whatever it is he has to do and has made excuses to literally step over a half-dead guy. At least pick up the phone and call 911. Not then, you know, but what I'm saying. But we get wrapped up in our own rules, our own agenda, our own plans. And then, of course, there's the social expectations. Ooh, those people are different than me. Those people look different. Those people act different. You know, they don't go to church. So, I don't know. You mean we should love even sinners? Yeah, we should. Should we care for them? Yeah. Should we help them? Absolutely. Because that begins an opportunity to show them who Jesus is. Don't let the rules cause you to miss out. Number four, do something. Like, do something. We're all called to serve. We're told, go and make disciples. And we do that by loving people and showing them who Jesus is. Well, do something. Do it somewhere. Let me talk about that for just a moment. If you come to Heartland Church, this is your church, you should be serving here somehow, some way, at some point. Like, there's a lot of opportunities. Guess what?
I know y'all 11 o'clock service. We have two before you. In case you didn't know that, there's two before you. You could like come early and greet in the parking lot. You could serve coffee. You could greet at a door. You could even take care of children. Bless your heart, right? But do something. And it doesn't have to be the same as everybody else. Do something somewhere. And really, little side note on this, because sometimes we get wrapped up in this thing. I've heard this, you know, well, if you're not going on foreign mission trips, do you even love Jesus? Pastor Doyle might say, if you don't work in kids ministry, no, I'm just kidding. But we need people to serve in foreign missions. But we also need people to serve at the pregnancy center, right? I want people to come alongside of Youth for Christ and to come and serve kids that need to hear the hope of Jesus. So not only serving here at the church in whatever you feel led to do, but also serve outside of the church. We need to serve on a scheduled routine. Like you should be, like they should expect that, hey, every third Sunday, every third Wednesday, you're going to do something. Like they can expect you somewhere doing something. Because otherwise it's really easy to get through the whole year, I haven't done anything for anybody. So get on a schedule, help. There are people that at the end of this service are going to walk through here and pick up the trash that you left laying around, your empty coffee cups. You know, those things don't just disappear by themselves. Maybe you could do that between services. Serve randomly. You know, when you see a need, do something about it. If you have the power to do something about it, do something about it. It doesn't have to be all the time. Everything you do is scheduled. If you see a need, and then when prompted, if God is prompting you to help somebody, stop and help them. Do something. Care for somebody. Maybe it's just writing somebody a note. Hey, you know what? I know it's been a tough couple weeks for you. I just want you to know that I'm praying for you. Have you ever gotten a note like that? What an encouragement that is. We read this story that we call the Good Samaritan, and there's a lot of things that we can learn from it. There's a lot of things that we can apply to our life. But you know what? If we go back to the beginning of this story, all the way back at verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's what this story is about. All these things about being a good Samaritan and serving, those are object lessons. Those are applications in our life. Those are things that we should do if we have a relationship with God. It should be born out of that. It should be natural flowing out of us because of that. But the question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And when we say, there's not enough half-dead people that you can help to earn eternal life. We can't justify ourselves enough. We can't quote enough scripture. You see, the heart of the rules, the heart of the law, is to show us our great need for a Savior, to rescue us. We are the guy dying on the side of the road. In fact, we are dead in our transgressions, the Bible says. We need a Savior to come and rescue us. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Well, Romans 3:23 says that we are all sinners that have fallen short of a perfect and loving and holy God. We're separated from him. It tells us in Romans 6:23 that the punishment for our sin is death, a physical death that we'll all face one day until Jesus comes back, and an eternal separation from him in a place called hell. But God in his agape love for you and for me sent his son Jesus so that he could rescue us from our sin, rescue us from dead in our transgressions so that we might be redeemed and brought into a relationship with God. Us,
who were undesirable, who have no value and worth on our own, only because we are created in the image of God. We must ask ourselves the same question to God. God, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We read the answer in Scripture. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Guys, listen. God, you are everything. I give up everything. I'm going to go where you lead. You are my Lord. You give me direction. You show me where to go. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. There's a lot to learn in this today. And maybe you have already come to the place in your life that you have made Jesus your Savior. You've asked him, yes, Jesus, forgive me. You've begun a relationship with God. And maybe your takeaway today is, who's my neighbor? Who should I be loving? Am I loving them with agape love? But maybe you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. You've never made him the Lord of your life. And I want to invite you today. You can begin that relationship with him by simply praying and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short. I can't help enough people. I can't give enough money away. I can't do enough good. God, forgive me. Father, come into my life. Help me to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus, who died on a cross and rose 3 days later so that I could be saved. If that's you today, you pray that. I'd invite you to, when we sing, to move to the back of the room and talk to one of our folks on the prayer team. Tell them that that's what you've done today, or ask questions of them. Maybe you're going to make your way to one of the crosses and you need to put a prayer request on there. Maybe there's people that you've been stepping over and God's been calling you to serve and you need to write it as a confession and give it to Jesus. Whatever it is that you need to do today, I want to invite you to take action in that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for this church. I thank you for the people. I thank you for the many people that just love and serve and care and give. And I thank you that we can lift up your name, that we can proclaim who you are. Father, my prayer is that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that today would be their day of salvation, that today they would confess you as Lord. Father, for those of us that have a relationship with you, God, help us to check our heart and how we're serving other people. Are we stepping past opportunities, or are we willing to love our neighbor? I thank you that you first loved us. We ask all this in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm gonna invite you to stand and sing with us. As we do, you can make your way to the back, you can make your way to one of the crosses, but do what God is leading you to do.